And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Now, there's so much going on in this incident that it is impossible to take it all in one sermon. So for the sake of focus, I want to pay attention to three points that Luke narrates here. First, there's the condition of that man when Jesus first encounters him. Second, there is the condition of the man after he's healed. And third, there's what the man did after Jesus sent him away. So first, that man's condition as he first meets Jesus. Obviously, he's possessed, and that's an awful thing all of its own. But also look at the details that surround this. He lived among the tombs. Now, in the Old Testament, tombs and dead bodies were considered ritually unclean. They defiled a person so that he or she could not draw near to the holy God. And the place was not only amongst tombs, but it was near a hillside that pigs would graze on. And as you know, pigs were also considered ritually unclean. And then this demon that possessed him is described by Luke as an unclean spirit. In other words, this man was about as unclean or defiled as you could get. There was no way that he could safely draw near to a holy God to receive life or light. And yet what happened? Jesus, God in the flesh, drew near to him. And I point this out because there's something here for us. One of the things that we don't always talk about are the sins that make us unclean or defiled. And I'm not talking about something like, you know, uttering a profanity when you bang your shin into a drawer or something like that. There are sins that we fall into that we know we've messed up and we repent and we receive forgiveness and we move on, and that's life. But there are other sins that stain us, that leave us feeling guilty, ashamed, and yes, unclean. And this, by the way, is one of the reasons that Paul is so adamant about turning converts away from sexual sins, for he understood that what we do with the body, or what is done to us in the body, that has very deep consequences. No matter how our culture tries or how the ancient world tried to reduce bodily things to just a casual affair, there's nothing casual about what happens with our bodies. And so there are sins that leave us ashamed, feeling unclean. And this also could be a matter of, you know, if you've ever broken a confidence or if you violated someone's trust or maybe you were dishonest. I've known folks who feel rotten about themselves, undeserving of love or grace because of things that they did to cheat, to harm others. The point here is simply that we all know of things that we've done or that we've said or that we've thought that left us ashamed and feeling unworthy, cut off from God. And the devil loves to exploit that. If you try to go to church, he'll say, oh, you're just being a hypocrite. Or he'll try to convince you that everyone knows what you've been doing. They're all looking at you. They're all watching you. They're all judging you. Folks who have sins that make them feel defiled often just avoid church because it is too uncomfortable. And yet, Jesus still comes to us in our flesh to heal us. There is no sin so awful, nothing so unclean or defiling that can keep Jesus away from you. You may not feel worthy to come to him, but he comes to you just as he came to that man possessed by that unclean spirit. He comes to you to heal and cleanse you. Remember, he knows all about you already. There are no secrets with him. And he pays no mind to where you are, amongst tombs, by a herd of pigs, whatever. He comes to you to free you from sin, from uncleanness, from guilt and shame. He comes to you with life and love. So rejoice. Anyway, this man was as defiled as he could be, and likely a Gentile too. And Jesus came to him anyway to heal him and free him. And then what? Well, when the people of the city come out to see what had happened, they found that man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Here is conversion and rebirth in a nutshell. Here is what happened to each one of you, to each of us, when we were brought to faith and to life in Jesus. We had been deranged and defiled in sin and our inheritance from Adam, but now we are brought to the feet of Jesus. Sitting at Jesus' feet is the customary place of a disciple, ready to hear, to listen, to learn, to receive from Jesus. So first, that man simply delights to sit with Jesus, to hear him, to learn. And so too for us. The first and lasting aspect of our discipleship is not found in all the great things that we go out to do. It is found in how we listen and learn. We are all called to sit at Jesus' feet and receive. And then notice this man is also now clothed. Ever since the fall, nakedness has been a source of shame. We are exposed, defenseless, embarrassed. Demons had caused that man to strip off his clothes. They exposed him to shame, but Jesus covers him, gives him back his dignity. Likely there was an extra tunic in the boat, but we don't need to worry about where it came from as much as we need to marvel at the grace of Jesus, clothing that man, and indeed, Christ clothes us. He gives us our dignity. He covers our shame with himself. Remember Paul writing to the Galatians, all of you who are baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ. We wear his holiness, his righteousness, his glory is our own. And so in him, we are given dignity and a place in God's household. We are covered over by Christ. We don't need to hide from others or feel ashamed in their presence, for we have the one who loves us with us. And that man was not simply clothed and at Jesus' feet. He was also in his right mind. Now sin, the demons, they had deranged the man. He couldn't think correctly, couldn't understand or make himself understood. He was driven by the demons, unable to control himself. And again, we get that. If you've ever been caught up in a habitual sin or maybe caught in an addiction, notice how disordered your thoughts become. Rather than using our minds to understand or to serve or to carry out our varied duties, our thoughts get stuck on how to hide sin or how to pursue a sin or how to get a hold of whatever it is that we're addicted to. Our attention is lost, our ability to concentrate undone. But in Christ, freed from sin, we are not just given new hearts, our minds are transformed as well. We are in our right minds. We can concentrate and listen and apply ourselves to our varied callings. To the Philippians, Paul recommended being mindful or thinking about those things that are worthy of praise, that are lovely, of good reputation, that are true, noble, pure, virtuous, just. This is what it is to be in one's right mind. It is to employ thought and reason and understanding and direct it toward what is wholesome and good. And in Christ, you have your right minds. In fact, St. Paul tells the Philippians to have the same mind in them which was also in Christ Jesus. And you can't get more right-minded than that. So what a transformation that man underwent from the moment he met Jesus to the time those people came out from the city. And that is our transformation in Christ. And again, this is something for joy. Now finally, as Jesus got into the boat to leave the area, the man begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away. Return, declare what God has done for you. Here is grace in action, Jesus' grace. And that healed man is a vehicle for that grace to touch others. You may have noticed that the people of the region were unnerved by Jesus, whether they were frightened and angry about losing 2,000 head of pigs or simply frightened by someone who had the power to control demons, demons that they had not been able to deal with on their own. They asked Jesus to leave, and Jesus didn't argue the point. He got back into the boat. Can you imagine that? A people so hard-headed, so dense, that they asked Jesus to go away right after he had done a great work among them. In a way, they were echoing what that demon had first said to Jesus at the beginning. The Greek of the demon's question literally reads, "What things that are of a concern to me are of a concern to you, Son of God?" "What business is this of yours?" he asked. "You don't belong here, Jesus. Move along." Now, you and me, as I explained to the younger ones over there, you and me, if we do strangers a favor and they get all rude with us, we're apt to say, "Fine, whatever, I'm not going to help you again." If those people didn't want Jesus, we would not have been surprised for him to say, "Okay, whatever, no gospel for you." But he didn't do that, for he's come to save all, grateful or ungrateful, rude or polite, fearful or brave. And so in grace, he leaves the man behind as a witness, telling him, "Go, tell." And indeed, that man proclaimed to all how much Jesus did for him. In fact, as I said, a year or so later, when Jesus is back in the region, the people didn't ask him to leave, but instead they brought a deaf mute to him for Jesus to heal. The witness had its effect. And just as that man healed of the demons, clothed and in his right mind, became a vehicle of Jesus' grace, so too for you, for all of us. We are clothed with Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And we are given to be witnesses. We can declare what God, what Jesus has done for us. And more than that, we can share his love, his grace, his mercy, and his kindness, whether we're at home or at the workplace or at our recreations, wherever we go, according to our varied lives, we are given to be vehicles of grace, of Christ's grace. For you are healed. So, my friends, go and show and declare all that Jesus has done for you. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.